today comes from the book of James, and I'll be reading a passage from the first chapter, beginning at verse 12, going to verse 16. Blessed is anyone who endures temptation. Such one has stood the test and will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love Him. No one, when tempted, should say, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and He Himself tempts no one. But one is tempted by one's own desire, being lured and enticed by it. Then, when that desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And that sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. Do not be deceived, my beloved. Man went to a psychiatrist and explained to the psychiatrist that he was having a great struggle with his conscience, a battle between doing what he thought was the right thing to do and doing something else. The psychiatrist said, well, then I guess you want me to strengthen your resolve, your willpower to resist. The man thought for a minute, and he said, no, I was kind of hoping you would reduce my conscience a little bit. Over in Paris, another man went to a psychiatrist. This man was unshaven. He obviously looked depressed. He was unkempt, looked bewildered. And he explained to the psychiatrist, he said, I've lost my zest. For living. Life has no joy for me, no fun. I feel defeated. The psychiatrist said, you know, I know just the thing for you. I want to introduce you to Garibaldi, the playboy. Because he knows how to live. He knows how to have a good time. He has a zest for life, and if you just hang out with him, maybe you'll get your zest for life back. And the man said, doctor, I am Garibaldi. The contrast. That's been going on since creation. On the one hand, we struggle between doing what we want to do, what the world holds out for us to do, and on the other hand, there's what God holds out for us to do. And that struggle has been going on since creation. And sometimes we think if we could just kind of reduce our conscience a little bit, we could do the things that we want to do. But then we find out when we follow our own lead and we do the things that are against the will of God, it leads to destruction. It doesn't bring us the happiness that we thought it would. James, in this passage that I read this morning, was so clear that we need to be careful about our temptations, because temptations will lead to sin, and sin will lead to our destruction. Some centuries ago, the church had been promoting to the people all the kinds of things that they needed to do to nurture their growth in Christ, to nurture their discipleship. You know, like coming to church or being involved in a small group or a Sunday school class, the same kind of things that I try to promote and encourage here. But then the church realized that in addition to promoting these positive things that the people should be doing to nurture their faith in God, the church realized that they also should warn the people about the things that could destroy them, could destroy their faith and lead them away from God. So they got together and they prayed and they thought and they worked and they came up with a list of things that people needed to be careful about. And they called that list the seven deadly sins. Now, they're listed for you in your worship folder because beginning next week and for the 7 weeks following that, I'm going to preach a series of sermons which are called Fatal Attractions, the seven deadly sins. And we're going to cover all seven of those between February the 2nd and March the 16th. But to lay a foundation for that, to begin with that, I want us to think about temptation, because we don't just begin sinning. We are tempted to get into that sin, just as James talked about in the passage that I read this morning. It's an alluring kind of a thing. It's a tempting kind of a thing. And when we say yes to it and we're called into a sinful way of living and that sin takes hold of us, it is then that we're led away from the kingdom of God. So I want to think today about temptation. Last Sunday we looked at the temptation of Christ. This Sunday we want to look at our temptation. And the first thing that we want to recognize about temptation is that temptation is not sin. We all know that Jesus was without sin, don't we? Do we all know that? And we looked in the passage last week and found that Jesus was tempted. In Hebrews it tells us that Jesus was tempted in every way that you and I have been tempted, but he was without sin. And so it's important for us not to beat ourselves up, not to bring ourselves under condemnation if we recognize that we're being tempted. Being tempted is not the same thing as sinning. Being tempted just means we're human. And we're experiencing life. So that's the first thing we want to recognize. Don't beat yourself up if you're tempted. That's just because you're alive. Jesus was tempted. That's not sin. How you respond to that temptation makes a difference about whether you're sinning or not. You know, Jesus was tempted three times, but he responded three times using the Word of God, using the power of God to overcome temptation. God has given you and I that same ability to use the Word, to use the power of Christ within us to overcome temptation. But as we think about overcoming temptation, it's important that we consider two other things. One is, temptation has a purpose. Temptation has a purpose. The book of 1 Peter tells us that our faith that's being tested and it's being tried is more precious than gold which is refined by fire. That part of our growing, part of our maturing into the likeness of Christ, part of the transformation that God wants to take place within each of us, the transformation into Christ, part of that process is being tempted. Why? Because being tempted points out in a clear way for you and I the differences between the kingdom of self, the kingdom of this world, and the kingdom of God. And it gives us an opportunity to make our choice over and over and over again. Who are we going to trust? God or ourselves or the world? We get to make that choice over and over, and we're tempted every day about whether we're going to trust God with our lives and God's way with our lives, or whether we're going to lean on to our own understanding. We all know that the Bible says, lean not onto your own understanding. Everybody in this room understands we lean more on our own understanding of things than we do on God, because we are tempted to follow the ways of this world. And every time we are, it's an opportunity for us to reaffirm, in whom do we trust? Do we trust God and God's plan for our life? Or do we trust the way of the world? What do we want? Do we want God's will in our life and God's kingdom to reign in our church and in our home and our lives? Or would we rather see the things of the world and what the world has to offer? Is that more appealing to us? And we're going to be tempted by that. Some of the temptations are subtle. since the time that we begin school, we are introduced to a very performance-oriented society. You perform in order to be accepted. You perform in order to be loved. The child brings home good grades. The child gets all sorts of affirmation. The child doesn't bring home as good a grades. They get sent to the room. They get punished. They get ridiculed at school by their friends, perhaps. What is the message? You got to perform to find your way in this world. But that's not the way it is in the kingdom of God. God loves us. God accepts us because we were created by God in His image. And there's nothing that we can do that can enhance our standing before God. God chooses to love us. What we can do is respond to that love. Or we can respond to the world. The choice is ours. But over and over again, we are faced with the temptation of who are we going to believe. And I know people who have put their total weight and trust and faith that they're okay because they come to church, because they donate to the church, that they're okay. They think in performing and doing those kinds of things, they're okay. But you talk to them about a transformed life. You talk to them about what Paul says when Paul says that we live and that we move and that we have our being in Christ. They don't know what you're talking about. The idea of a relationship with a living God is foreign to them. The idea of worshiping a religion with do's and don'ts is something they feel comfortable with. The awesome grace of God that just accepts us as we are and calls us into a loving relationship is something they can't grasp. Why? Because they've been tempted since they were a little one to trust in the ways of the world, that you perform. You jump through all these hoops. You keep all these rules. And if you do that, you're okay. And over again, these people need to hear the gospel and have an opportunity. How are they going to respond? What are they going to put their confidence in? What they do and what other people don't do? Are they going to put their confidence in God and His saving grace for us in Jesus Christ? Well, there's other temptations as well. The most serious, I believe, are those temptations that cause us to consider that our relationship with God, our identity in Christ, is based on something other than His grace. Other temptations that we face is a temptation to think that the only person responsible for winning souls for the kingdom of God is the paid preacher. People buy into that. Temptation. Why? Because it takes them out of responsibility. A lot of people buy into the temptation that their only responsibility back to God is to give a little bit of money and give up an hour on Sunday mornings. And that they've discharged their responsibility as a Christian. That's an alluring temptation because what does it do? It takes away responsibility for our own life and how we're living our life. And the devil would do that. He will tempt us that way. He'll also tempt us to tell us we don't need to be in a hurry, that we can believe the actuarial tables, that we're going to live to be 70 or 80 years old, and we can make a decision for Christ then. We don't need to do it now. There's no hurry. Whatever's going on in our life, we can rest assured that between our own lust and what the devil is doing to us, that we are having to make a choice over and over again. Do we want to choose God or do we want to choose the ways of the world? It always has to do with our needs, getting our needs satisfied. Somebody that buys into the temptation of lust and enters into an affair, a married person that enters into a sexual affair, they're hungering to get their needs for love and acceptance met. But the choice is clear. God says, I love you. God says, I accept you. And that person has to decide whether they believe that or not. whether that's going to be sufficient in their life, or whether they can somehow rationalize that it's okay for them to have an affair. Well, my husband doesn't understand me, or my wife doesn't understand me, or I can never satisfy them, I can never do enough for them, and this other person, and then the next thing you know, they have been lured away, and they've endangered their soul and their salvation, because they would rather have the things of the world than the things of God. They get that opportunity over and over again to make that choice. I think you understand the point and where we are in this. We've seen that the temptation itself is not the sin. We've also seen that the temptation has a purpose. It reveals to us the dichotomy that exists between the kingdom of the world and the kingdom of God. There's a third thing that I want us to lift up about this understanding of temptation. And that is, we can overcome it. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul says that the things that you experience in this world, the temptations that come into your life, are no different than the temptations that come into everybody's life. But God, for the believer, will give you a way out. That temptation doesn't overcome you and destroy you. God will provide you for a way out. He will not allow you to be tempted more than you can bear. And that's important for us to remember. The good news of God's promise, you'll not be tempted more than you can bear. I read a story one time, and one of the central characters in this story had been a journalist in a big city, a hard-living journalist. But he had an encounter with God. The way he described it, he said, God zapped me. God got him. Turned his life around. True repentance. I mean, he turned around. Had a reorientation of the priorities in his life. Then his wife left him. And then he lost his job. And then he'd been working years writing this novel, and he sent the novel to a publisher, and they rejected it. And he's saying, this doesn't make sense. I've turned my life around. I've given my life to God. My wife's upset. My family's upset with me. I've lost my job. My novel's not being published. So he went to his pastor and said, Pastor, help me understand what's going on. The pastor said, God does not provide any guarantees in life. The man thought for a minute, and he said, you know, if God requires this kind of courage out of us, he ought to at least provide some guarantees. It reminded me of St. Teresa, what she had to say some centuries ago when she considered sometimes the struggles we go through in life. She said, God, if this is the way you treat your friends, it's no wonder you have so few. It's tough to follow God and to be in conflict with the world. Now, the pastor who talked to this man in this story said God doesn't provide any guarantees. He's right in the sense that God doesn't guarantee your wife's not going to leave you. He doesn't guarantee you're not going to get fired. He doesn't guarantee your novel is going to get published. And he told the man, it may take a long time to get reconciled with your family. It may take a long time to find another job. And you may get rejected by a dozen other publishers. But one thing that God does guarantee, He won't leave you. He won't leave you. He'll walk through that valley with you. And He also guarantees that this grace, this presence of God, is sufficient to meet every need in your life. And by that it means that greater is He, that is Jesus Christ, that is in me than he that is in the world. It means that I can do all things through the power of Christ that gives me strength. Now what that means is you don't have to bow your knee to the temptation of sin. God will give you a way out. But that way out is trusting in God. and in God's provision for your life. Had some people that came to see me a year or so ago, not members of this church, and they had been in the church all their lives. They'd raised their family in the church all their lives. And then the fella, he starts noticing this woman at work. And she's kind of pretty. And she's kind of noticing him. And she's saying some things that he likes to hear. And the next thing you know, they're taking an afternoon off and they're going to a motel somewhere. And they're involved in a sexual relationship. And then it comes to light. And so we sit down and we talk. The woman is saying, I love you. We've been together for 25 years. You've been the only man in my life. I don't want to lose this marriage. Whatever it takes, we'll work through it. But he couldn't let go for two reasons. One is that he'd gotten so caught up in the allure of this other person. He just didn't think he could let go. And the second part is he couldn't trust God. Because God held out for him an offer of forgiveness of his sins. God, through Christ working through the man's wife, held out for him her forgiveness of him. And God held out for both of them grace sufficient to heal that marriage and to build something new. Now the question he had to decide for himself is, would he trust God to keep that marriage together? Would he trust God to give him forgiveness? Would he trust God to build something? Or would he have to look at what the world thinks and say, there's no way she'll ever forgive me. She'll bring this up probably in 10 years, remind me that I was unfaithful. And he listened to that lie of the devil. And that marriage came unglued. And he is the most miserable person that I know right now, because the wages of sin is death, and you lose a lot, and a lot of people get hurt. A lot of people get hurt, especially the innocent people. The two beautiful children that were in that marriage. They're the ones that get devastated when that marriage is broken and that family is broken. It doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be that way. Because God says to us, I'll not allow anything to come in your life that you and I can't handle together. No burden will be too great. I'll provide a way out. What is the way out? The way out is the grace of God, the love of God, the power of God working in our lives. But that doesn't mean it's like some magic formula or pixie dust that comes into your life and makes everything go away. What it means is that you can get on your knees and say, God, I trust you. I want to trust you. I bend my knee to your authority. Please come into my life and enable me to trust you through this. And I believe with all my heart. I believe with all my heart that God honors a prayer like that. And you overcome temptation, you overcome sin, and the righteous life of Jesus Christ wells up within you. But do you see, friends, that the temptation that we always have is between the ways of God and the ways of the world? Who's going to be Lord of our life? Jesus Christ, or lust, or self-interest? The choice is ours. If we choose God, we'll overcome temptation. And that is the model that we saw last week with Jesus in the wilderness. 3 times he was tempted by Satan. And 3 times he looked Satan face to face and said no. And he relied on the power of the Word of God. He relied on the presence of God right there in his life. And he overcame that temptation. Finally, in the end, he just told Satan, you worship God and you worship God alone. And with that, Satan left him. Because that's where Jesus resolved to place his trust in God alone. And when you and I are faced with temptation, as we put our trust in God and in God alone, God will see that nothing overcomes us. And he won't lose us, and we won't lose him. But don't ever forget that it was our choice that accepted Jesus Christ to be our Savior. It could always be our choice to reject him and reject the kingdom and reject the grace of God to rely on ourselves. Beginning next week, we want to look at some of the deadliest sins that entice us, that tempt us, that draw us away from the kingdom of God. Number one on that list is pride. Is pride. And we'll talk about that next Sunday. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the good news of your love and your acceptance. The good news that as we know that we struggle with temptation, that's not the sin. And we thank you, Father, for the good news to know that as we go through life and we struggle with temptation, sometimes we may fall into sin. Thank you, Father, for the good news that you forgive us. That if we'll confess our sin to you, you'll forgive us of that sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you, Father, that you're at work in the midst of our lives to help us to grow and to rely on you, and that you use the temptations as a way to strengthen our faith in you and your power in our lives. And as we go through these next several weeks, Father, grant us to resolve in our own hearts to trust you, that your ways for us lead to life, eternal life. For this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Peter says in the testing of our faith, the trying of our faith, is to perfect us. We then become vessels cleansed and purified that God can use us. So let's celebrate that truth as we sing our closing chorus this morning, Sanctuary.